During this episode, we dive into a great dialogue of the beauty of the singing church. And in this episode, we make the case for sacred music. And with me, I have Yvonne Chapman.
That church is a singing church. We are called to worship God through song. He gives us the gift of music in order that we can return that gift to Him through the offering of music.
During this dialogue, we ask simple questions like, why music in the church? What is so special about singing a cappella? All of these questions are answered in the dialogue.
Music is sacred when God is the object and the subject of our worship. From the congregation to the pastor, as you said, the pastor has that responsibility to choose the worship music. It is quite an awesome responsibility, but we as the congregants, we have responsibility to sing with joy.
So stay tuned as we make the case for sacred music.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome to yet another episode of The Ear as we indulge in our series, The Beauty of the Local Church. And today's topic will be The Beauty of the Singing Church, Making the Case for Sacred Music with Miss Yvonne Chapman. Now, Miss Yvonne is the first female to ever submit an essay to the Westminster Society Journal, and actually the first female I've ever interviewed. So, Miss Yvonne, if you don't mind, can you tell us who you are?
Sure. And I guess I have a tradition in entering into areas that women didn't go before because I've been a practicing attorney for quite a few years. And when I began my practice, there were not that many of us. I can't say that now because we're about, I think about 60% entering law school are women now. So there is a huge difference. But in addition to being a practicing attorney, I have also taught college, primarily criminal justice and paralegal courses. For many years, I did that. And also wanted to let you know, I've been a lifelong Presbyterian, currently serving as a ruling elder at Faith Presbyterian Church in Germantown, which is a suburb near Memphis. And in the EPC level, I serve on the Permanent Judicial Commission.
Nice. So you handle all the laws and stuff, right?
All the law stuff. In fact, it was at the EPC last year that I first became acquainted with the Westminster Journal.
Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, I think I remember you now.
Okay. Yeah. Yes, I went to the sessions that they held and picked up a copy of the journal. I read one, I can't remember, and met Matthew and some of the other folks around there, and I became interested in it.
Nice. Well, I'll tell you what, I love music. I'm going to admit this, but I hope these listeners don't hear it. But yeah, your article was my favorite.
Hey, thank you.
And that's only because I really love music, and I think it serves a very vital part in the church.
Well, good. So,
all right. So the first question is, why music in church?
Well, you know, this question is so broad and so wide-reaching. In fact, Brandon, it is the theme. It begins the whole theme of the essay. And in fact, I think it might be easier as we go along to cover that question along with the others, but let me use this question to tell you why I chose the topic, making the case for sacred music for this issue of the Westminster Journal. As I mentioned, I met Matthew last year at the EPC when he put out a call for papers on the premise of the beauty of the local church. Immediately, I thought about music. I looked through the topic list he had, and guess what? Nothing talking about music in his topic list. So I proposed this topic about scripture and song. And the reason I did that is I had taught at my church. I teach adult Sunday school and I rotate with some other teachers. And one time I did one on scripture and song. And I did about five lessons on the history of Christian music through the ages and covering topics such as the early Hebrew music, classical cantatas, oratorios, such as Brahms' Requiem, Handel's Messiah, about the Psalms-inspired hymns we have in our hymn books at church, spiritual, like Down by the Riverside or Go Tell It on the Mountain. And This Little Light of Mine, by the way, was a spiritual. Some people don't know that. Huh. Contemporary music, including Andre Crouch, like My Tribute.
Love him.
Michael Card, El Shaddai, plus some other pieces that I helped write inspired by scripture. So I did the lessons over a five-week period, including in that I played some of those pieces from recordings I had. And so having done that entire course and having done the research for that course, I thought to myself, well, I'll just write it into an essay. Well, lo and behold, the resulting article is nothing like the class I taught. In fact, I only gave very few snippets of some of the psalmistry I learned about and, you know, that kind of thing. That's how I picked the topic, and he accepted it and decided it would be part of the journal. So I was real excited about that.
Yeah, I mean, you know how Presbyterians are when it comes to music and the style of music and how music is performed. You get those that are, they become all uptight when a certain type of song is played in church. And then you have those who are more lax, and it's like, you know, that's still honoring God. You know how we can get. But I really enjoy, and I'm actually happy that this piece is in the journal. I'm not going to say everything we do is centered around worship, but it is. And music is one of those key parts that is centered around worship. So, yeah, again, I like the fact that you added that.
Thank you. And you're right about the choices of music. And I don't want this piece to be a divisive piece. In other words, I did put in there that this is not a matter of traditional versus contemporary or anything like that. But the church doctrine is very firm on what it ought to be. And I explored that a bit when we'll look at some of the doctrine in a minute. But you can see, and I know the listeners will want to know, that this does focus firmly on scriptural content and worship music. And I, as a lifelong, all my adult life, been a member of a church choir, I believe that that is critical to our worship, to have scripture inspire us in that.
I absolutely agree. So, Miss Yvonne, how can music inspire the church every Sunday? Now, this is probably, you're probably thinking, what kind of question is that? We go to church and we sing every Sunday. That's part of worship. But how can music inspire the church every Sunday?
Well, I think that is what I am arguing here. My argument is that we are making the case for sacred music as part of corporate worship when the church gathers together to worship God. The case I make is that worship music ought to be sacred. I present evidence and arguments to support that. Foremost are the examples from Scripture that from the beginning of man's relationship with God, man has sung praises to worship God. Even Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples at the last Passover supper. And so throughout Scripture, God tells us to worship him with music. We are created for this. We cannot worship without music. So music then inspires our worship. It is the core of our being and of who we are. I want to look at something in my article. Quote I put in there from this author, Winfred Douglas. And her paper was from 1937, but it is timeless what she says about the inspiration of music. And here she says, when we worship, I mean, we can speak with God in prayer, etc. But what she says is this: when we worship, what we need most is to forget self and in the depth of our being to see God and generously pour forth with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind our Te Deum of rapt praise. For such profound outpouring from the depths of the Spirit, words alone are insufficient. They need to be vitalized and intensified by that most spiritual of all the arts of self-expression, music.
Wow.
And yeah, and that quote, I took that quote because it really got me right in the heart. And in fact, after I read that, I realized what she was talking about was the Shema, which, oh, you want to talk about the Shema?
Yeah. What is the Shema?
Okay. The Shema is a term that is not used often in the Presbyterian Church or the Christian Church because it is Jewish.
Right.
The Shema is a prayer which is the center of the Jewish prayer services. They are supposed to repeat the Shema in the morning and in the evening. And the Shema was mentioned by Jesus, in fact, in Mark chapter 12. And I put that quotation in the article as well. But when someone approached Jesus and said to him, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus replied in saying that the greatest commandment is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So Jesus told us that the greatest commandment is this, the Shema. And that the Shema originally was in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Jesus said that is the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so that is what Ms. Douglas was saying in this article. Hmm. That, you know, you need to forget who we are and worship God with everything in our being, everything in our being. And do that through music.
Right. You know, Presbyterians, we subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And chapter 26, subsect 2, chapter 26 is talking about the fellowship of the saints. And part 2 says, "By their profession of faith, saints are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion with each other in the worship of God and in the performance of other spiritual services for their mutual improvement." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but, you know, even the Westminster Divines knew how important music was to the church and how important it is to the Christian as a way of expressing himself, his or herself, you know, to God the Father. So, yeah, music has been important since the beginning of time, actually. And if you take a look at Habakkuk chapter 2:20 says this: "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Now, I find that strange that that particular passage is telling us to keep silent, you know, and you actually touched up on that in your article in the Word document on page 1. You said, "To be clear, this chapter addresses the matter of sacred music and corporate worship, of singing when the saints gather to praise and worship God. This does not contend with the music in other contexts, which individual worship inhabits with quiet meditation, nor with times when God leads his people to worship him in silence." What do you mean by that?
Okay. That paragraph was not in my original draft, but I had to address a challenge that someone gave to me when they reviewed the draft about, we don't always have to worship with sacred music. And so I was saying, but wait, I'm talking about corporate worship. I'm talking about when we gather together, as you read, as with the saints, the fellowship of the saints of the church, to gather in fellowship to worship God. And this is, God commands us to worship in a gathering together. What the word corporate means, in, you know, as a group. And he commands that, and the Confession of Faith reflects that. And scriptures that are quoted in the Confession of Faith that you just read support that. the fellowship of the saints is the church. That is how we are unified as a church. And where Habakkuk chapter 2 comes in is there are times that we can reflect upon in complete silence. And the prophet in Habakkuk was doing that. So the Lord is in his holy temple is when he is lamenting the turmoil that was upon the earth at that time and against God's people, the battles against God's people. But he was assuring us that God was in control in his temple and was in charge. But if you read further in Habakkuk, in chapter 3, and I think I footnote of chapter 3 Habakkuk later in the article, the prophet then is uttering a prayer and praise to God, saying, God's glory covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. At one moment, we are silenced with awe about God and how he runs the earth and how he loves us. And in the next moment, we are singing with praise. So that is who we are in our humanity.
Amen. So we know what worship is. You know, it's the gathering of God's people, praising and singing him. And of course, listening to the preaching of the word, or it could be, you know, in your quiet time studying by yourself, you know. So the next thing is, like, some of our listeners may not be musically inclined. Some of us cannot sing, i.e. myself. So the next question is, Miss Yvonne, what's so special about singing a cappella?
Well, a cappella singing has been around an awfully long time. So that is simply singing without instrumental accompaniment. In the early church, singing was primarily a cappella. The early church, the Christians were trying to keep their worship private, and they didn't have musical instruments. They would sing a cappella. They would sing the Psalms of David. And in any event, even later, instruments were so primitive, they rarely accompanied singing and worship. In the early Reformed church, after the Reformers reintroduced the concept of congregational singing, there were repetitive chants where the congregation would repeat what the song leader had just said, and it was primarily a cappella. Later, as musical instruments developed further and there were new ones invented, more and more instruments became being used. But today, even today, we use a cappella during worship service as a means to emphasize our worship. I mean, think about it. The congregation cannot lean upon the musical instrument, the piano, the organ, or the guitar for support during a cappella singing. They must listen to each other. They must think about what they are singing. These times can be truly awesome in worship if you think of
it. Yeah, I've been to some Christian-based events where a cappella was the form of worship, and it is a beautiful thing when you can sing, obviously, but it's a beautiful thing when everybody doesn't care about who's off pitch and whatnot. As you know, we're saying the same words and we're expressing our worship to God individually, yet at the same time corporately. You know, you were saying something about the early church not having instruments. I know in the African-American churches during the slavery time, when they were able to have their own type of church, the only type of musical instrument they had was the clapping of their hands and the stomping of their feet, you know, yes, to help them keep tempo. And a lot of the old hymns or the old spirituals I grew up on, due to my grandmother, she listened to Mahalia Jackson. You know, Mahalia Jackson's famous for humming and clapping. And then, you know, Shirley Caesar, she's got a couple of her early hits when all she had was her foot and hand. You know, just and Albertina Walker and people like that, that actually, they embraced the a cappella side of singing because that's what they grew up on. You know, me as a young kid listening to this, I'm like, man, that's a different way of worshiping God, in a sense of they had no music. They only had their hand, their voice, and their foot.
So, exactly. Yeah, their entire self. And right. I am a jazz lover. I love the jazz from the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. I just love it. And I'm tapping my foot every time I hear that stuff. There are even some anthems and hymns we sing where, you know, they may be spiritual based in the choir. I'm one of those that you'll see me swaying in the front of the church.
Amen.
I just can't help it. It is in me, you know, it just gets in me and I'm going to be moving.
See, I understand that because I do love music. I dabble on piano. I was in band. I actually love singing. I just can't sing. You know, so I get it. When I walk into a Presbyterian church and I see, and look, I'm not bashing my own denomination or anything, but when I walk into a Presbyterian church and I just see a bunch of people standing there frozen, like, for example, singing How Great Thou Art, how can you stand still for that? Like, that's one of those songs, like, man, like at that last verse, when it talks about, you know, taking your last breath and you still worshiping God, how great thou art. How can you stand in one spot without swaying?
I know.
You know, or lifting your hands. So I get it.
I know. And I cannot. And I tried to give some feeling of that. I mean, I've told you in our private conversations, I'm a serious person. And it's the nature of my profession and I guess of how I'm put together. But I am very emotional as well. And I tried to put some of that in the article, in the introduction and at the very end, when I talk about how it feels during, you know, Christmas Eve service, when you're in a darkened sanctuary, candles might be lit.
Yes, yes.
And you Silent Night a cappella. There is no feeling like that. I'm getting choked up thinking about it now. Or then to think about at the end when we are all taken up to heaven in triumph and you're singing the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah, I mean, I can imagine nothing else like that.
Yeah, my favorite to sing during Christmas time a cappella is O Holy Night. You know, because that one, I mean, I'm from a small church and we have one particular window that it's a drawing or a painting, if you will, of the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream and singing O Holy Night on a crystal clear night in South Louisiana in that church. Looking at that window is like, my goodness, like the window is speaking to me as I'm singing this song and worshiping God. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm overtaken by the voices in the church. When, you know, it doesn't matter. Again, you don't have to be in tune. It would be nice, but you don't have to be in tune when you're singing this song. But when you get a person that knows how to sing and does it a cappella, it is by far so captivating. And you shouldn't be sitting still in your pew. You should be squirming around, wanting to join in with the song and singing with them.
Yes.
I love music. Okay. What are two consistent arguments about music used in worship? I'm going to tell you to reference your article on that question.
This is kind of where it took off from what I originally had. I mean, you know, you write an article, you write the first draft, the second draft, and, you know, it was probably about a third of the way in to the whole process. I kind of started over. I don't know if you've ever done that. And part of the reason was because I caught that there are these two common threads, two consistent arguments in all the reading I was doing. The first one was that worship music must be sacred.
Right.
And the second one was that the congregation should sing enthusiastically during worship. And the reason that that was important was some of the articles about how Christian music developed. Some were arguments why or why not we shouldn't use contemporary music, or why or why not we should use bands, or why or now, all these arguments for or against various types of music, and those are minimal issues. Those are like, what color should the choir robes be? You know, these are things that are not focused. We should focus on these two arguments. These two arguments are that it should be sacred and the congregation should sing.
Right. Amen. You know, I remember we had this guest preacher that came, and his wife obviously tagged along with him, and I've become close friends with him. And his wife, decided she was going to sing for us. And now, again, I'm Presbyterian, but I'm African American of descent, if you will. And I happen to attend, and I'm not going to call my church stale because we're probably further from stale than most people would think we are. But I'm in a room with a bunch of white Americans that may or may not know the style that this lady was going to sing. And the visiting pastor was a black pastor. So obviously, and I'm not being stereotypical, but, you know, majority black people have the gospel feel when they sing. Or the gospel background when they sing. And she started singing. And I kid you not, it was the gospel style. We have an autistic kid in our church who absolutely loves music, loves singing. I believe if he could speak, he would probably be a singer. But she started singing, and I'm like looking around like, oh my goodness, how is the church going to accept this? Because I know I'm okay with it, but how are they going to accept that? And I worry about that sometimes. You know, I went to, I think it was General Assembly last year, or maybe year before last, maybe both of them, where the worship leader apologized for his style of worship. And I'm like, what are you apologizing for? That, you know, you're not over the top. It is a bigger church. You know, you have the means to have a full ensemble, if you will. What are you apologizing for?
I agree with you that, you know, we shouldn't be apologizing. Let me tell you an experience I had as a choir member. I was attending a very large church in Memphis at the time, and we had a choir of somewhere at its height of somewhere between 75 and 100 members in the choir. And we did what they called a pulpit exchange with an African-American church in Memphis.
Okay.
And they were likewise equally as large. So our pastor and choir went to the African-American church for a service. Their pastor and choir came to our church. And we exchanged, so we were able to attend both. I mean, they weren't at the same time. So I was fortunate to be in the choir at the time. I'm telling you, just the environment of that church was inspirational to us. We probably sang some of our best. Our preacher, who was very much a Reformed Presbyterian, very, very straight, very organized, very cultured, chose his words very carefully. He filled with the Spirit during his preaching like I'd never heard before. And it was such an experience, something I would not take back from either one of the congregations at that time. And likewise, when they came to the white, primarily church, to fill our pulpit and our choir loft, it was also a very inspirational service. So
yeah,
no apologies either way. I think everyone, including the congregation, was fulfilled during those events.
Right. And then another thing that I hear, and I do somewhat agree with this, some of the music that is produced isn't biblically correct. Okay, so I am all about it, you know, making sure it's correct music. But you have some of those black gospel songs that they're not incorrect biblically, but they don't line up with our doctrine. And you'll get people saying, oh, you shouldn't sing that in church. You know, like, for example, one of the songs that immediately pops in my mind is I Will Trust in the Lord. And I can't remember the lyrics, but that's one of the songs. And it talks about through trials and tribulations, I'll trust in the Lord. Through, you know, heartache and whatever, I'll trust in the Lord. And you'll get people saying, well, you can only trust in the Lord by God's grace. Okay, yeah, we get that. But they're expressing how and why they're going to trust in the Lord. And as Presbyterian, if you will, yeah, we know that you can only trust in the Lord via his grace and by him calling you. But just enjoy the song, you know, quit complaining and enjoy the song.
Well, and that's kind of what I was saying. I don't want to get divisive on imposing my personal views about what should or should not be sung in worship service, because we can enjoy music in our own worship of God. But the question is, what do we do in corporate worship? And, you know, and there is a strong legacy in the Reformed Presbyterian Church that it is scriptural and even, you know, sacred. And we'll get to that in a minute about what I mean by that. But, you know, so there are some songs where we might sing about how we feel about this or that. And they may be nice Christian songs, but they might not be sacred.
Right, right. No, and I'm with you on that one. I'm not just, you know, saying get up there and sing something that's completely out of the box.
Right.
But because I listen to a lot of music, I am pretty well in depth on what music is or what song is off, like completely with doctrine, and which ones are very close to doctrine.
Yes.
You know, so it's all a matter of how you interpret that song. And you know, I can listen to that particular song that I mentioned and understand why that song was even written, you know, even though it's not 100% close to doctrine, if you will.
Yes.
You kind of went deep with this one, but you went to the EPC's Book of Worship.
Absolutely.
And you pulled out, I don't know if that's the lawyer in you or what, but you pulled out chapter 2, section 7, where it says music is in worship. And briefly, I want you to tell us why you went to the Book of Worship.
Well, again, because I needed to secure the argument that music and worship ought to be sacred. And so I have to look at the doctrine to support my argument. You know, when as a lawyer, you have evidence, you have laws, you have things to support your argument. And so that's kind of how I pulled that thread through this essay, is when you're making the case for sacred music, you have to support it. And so this is part of my support, is the doctrine, the Book of Worship, that music in the public worship of God is the chapter. And it reiterates our Reformed doctrine that all the congregations should sing sacred music in corporate worship. And in fact, I would encourage everyone to read that. You can get it online on the EPC page with that chapter 2, part 7. Starts with this: the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in the heart is a necessary and indispensable part of the corporate worship of the people of God. So our Book of Worship says it's necessary and indispensable to sing those things: songs, hymns, spiritual songs. The whole congregation is the true choir, singing praises and giving glory to God. Corporate singing is not to be neglected. And that is so critical, because what I have seen happening in some of the contemporary worship is they have performers.
Yeah.
And don't have congregational singing. And we need to guard against that, because that is not what the Bible wants us to do.
I agree.
The Bible doesn't want us to be entertained. God does not want us to be entertained during worship. God wants us to worship him. And so that is why, you know, I go back and make this doctrinal argument that we must have sacred singing, and the congregation is the one to do it.
All right.
I'm a choir member.
Makes sense.
So we're not supposed to be entertainers. We're supposed to lead the worship.
Right, like angels.
Well,
we're going to take a quick break.
Hey guys, thank you for listening to this episode. We'll be right back after the break.
Hi, this is Christy Lundy with Bucket List Travels, specializing in faith-based trips. I work with a tour company that has over 40 years experience and over 40 itineraries to choose from. These trips are all inclusive and offer payment plans, making it a reality for most of your congregation to participate in. Your church family will bond with each other in a deep and meaningful way by experiencing these locations together. Bring the Bible to life by visiting these locations in which the accounts took place. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus, Old Testament prophets, and New Testament disciples. After deciding the itinerary your church would love and benefit from the most, I will take over all planning, travel arrangements, information meetings, collecting documents, information, and payments, leaving you the time to be able to prepare for the trip as a spiritual leader of the group. You can create small Bible studies, devotionals, and focused prayer times. If this sounds like a valuable investment for your church, contact me by email at bucketlisttravelagent@gmail.com or message me on Facebook at Bucket List Travels by Christy Lundy to set up your phone call or meeting today. Have a blessed day.
Hey guys, I'm glad you stuck around. Now let's get back to the conversation.
All right, so welcome back. Now, we're going to go ahead and ask the question that you've been itching to get to. What do you mean when you speak of sacred music?
Yes, sacred music. You have to go the Latin for this one.
All right, let's hear it, because I am not in depth in Latin.
So the word sacred, and I have to give credit to my pastor on this, because he was one of my reviewers before I submitted this chapter, and he prompted me to look into that a bit further about what is sacred music. And it is from the Latin sacre, which means to consecrate. So the adjective sacred and the noun sacrament come from the same Latin word.
Set apart.
Yes, just to consecrate. We dedicate or set it apart to worship a deity. And so, for example, one sacrament we use in our church is the Holy Communion.
Right.
And it has certain elements. It has bread, wine, the blood and body of Christ. We can hear about those elements. We can read about the Last Supper. But until we consecrate these elements and consume them, we have not celebrated the sacrament. So likewise with music, we can compose and sing music because of God. And it may be beautiful music. It may move us emotionally. We might even cry. But these do not make it sacred and holy. Music is sacred when God is the object and the subject of our worship. In other words, we worship God, and God is what we worship.
All right. So why sacred music?
Why is it sacred, or why do we have sacred music?
Why do we have sacred music?
Well, sacred music is that which gives reverence, thanksgiving, and praise to God. And our church doctrine, which supports the fact that we should have it, doesn't tell us exactly what that specific song would be that is sacred. Although we know it must reflect God as the subject and the object, because that is the definition of sacred. So immediately following the Reformation, only 150 songs were sung in worship. Those 150 songs were the Psalms. And so in selecting music that is sacred, our best guide is the example that we get from Scripture.
So we alluded to this already. So when is music considered sacred? And I want you to repeat what you said, because that was very important, and I want the listeners to grasp that. What do you mean, or when is music considered sacred?
You mean about God being the object and the subject?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So music is sacred when, through the music, we worship God, and when God is the reason why we worship. So if a song talks about certain happy things and stuff, it might be fun and entertaining, and we might enjoy singing it, but God's supposed to be the focus for music.
You then went to the Book of Worship, chapter 1, point 4, and I'm trying to turn there, and I want to look at some scripture that's with that.
The Book of Worship?
Yes. And that would be the church as a body of Christ. And basically this chapter is man's chief end.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Book of Worship 1:4. I know where you're talking
about. Yep. That'll be page 136 if you have the 2018-19 version of the Book of Order.
I've got it right here. The Book of Worship, the body of Christ. This is where we, as the saints, gather together as the body of Christ, and that's our corporate worship. And we are Christ in the world. We are the instruments for the Great Commission. We present the gospel through our worship.
Now, I want to take a look at Psalm 73, 24, 28 says this: "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put to end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." Verse 28. "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell all of your words." Now, that's talking about, you know, God being, or man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So when you're looking at worship, if we're glorifying God through preaching, we should glorify God through teaching. We should glorify God through the sacraments. We should glorify God through music. And this is how I'm able to understand when a person says, man, they just took that song and butchered it. And I'm talking about like an old hymn, like a solid good hymn of the church. For example, getting Beyonce to sing Amazing Grace, and her adding her flares to it. You know, that would be, in my eyes, butchering the song, because the song in and of itself is sacred, and that song in and of itself literally shows God's grace. I mean, we're talking about a former slave owner who wrote this song. Yeah, whenever we look at the book of worship and we talk about man's chief end and worshiping God as one, some people tend to forget, and music is supposed to be, we need to draw the crowds. We have to have more people coming to church through our music, so we have to have a full band. You know, we have to entertain instead of singing from the heart.
Yes. Those are some of the arguments, and I wonder when I hear them, if they're driven by the gospel or if they're driven by the world.
Yeah. Yeah, I could see that in some churches, and I don't like being judgmental, but when it comes to performance and stuff like that, I'm like, well, what is this about? You are God. You know,
why are they concerned about drawing the crowd when God is the one who speaks to the heart, is kind of what I'm saying. The world says, let's bring in the crowds and get big business going. And God says, what? Preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and God speaks to the heart and draws people to him.
Yeah.
We are an instrument. Our job is not to draw people to him. Our job is to tell people about him.
Right.
And I'm probably splitting hairs there, but that's kind of what I'm saying in that.
Yeah, but it's God who does the calling, not us through our music, you know, although that is important. All right. Now, this is a trivia question, and if you know it, great. If not, it's okay. What does the Westminster Confession of Faith affirm about worship?
A lot.
Good answer.
A lot about worship. I talk about that a little bit in my essay. And even in some footnotes, that the Westminster Confession says that the ordinary worship of God includes several things: the reading of scripture, preaching of the word, and the singing of psalms with grace in the heart, and the sacraments. We can't forget the sacraments. So those are the four main things that constitute worship in the church.
Okay.
So, you know, and further, it goes further into that in saying that God is not to be worshipped in any way other than that prescribed in Holy Scripture, which is why I keep saying we have to return to the for our sacred.
Okay. So how do we determine what music is appropriate for worship?
That's where it gets sticky, doesn't it? So we have the doctrine in scripture. We have the confession of faith. We have the book of order that tells us, the book of worship says this way, do it this way. But how do we choose the songs is, I guess, the question. So how we choose the song, while the book of worship gives us no specifics regarding the content of worship music, it says we should not hinder congregational participation and that the lyrics should reflect Reformed theology. So while there is no established formula for deciding what is sacred music, each local church may develop its own program appropriate for its own congregation within those guidelines. So God reveals in his word how to worship him, and that says music ought to be sacred. But in deciding what would be appropriate, that's the beauty of the local church, to make that decision for its own congregation. There are some congregations that only use contemporary music and contemporary worship formats. Others use only traditional music and traditional formats, and some use both. And it's not for us, the people, to say what they should or shouldn't do. It's up to that congregation to serve its own congregants and what's appropriate for them. And so, whereas, you know, we could use Michael Carr's El Shaddai, it is a contemporary piece, it is purely sacred. It's worshiping God's name over and over and over. And so certainly contemporary music isn't ruled out because it's contemporary. I mean, quite frankly, when Handel wrote the Messiah, it was not accepted in the church because of how it was performed and because of all the instrumentation in the music, even though Handel's Messiah is straight from scripture. So what was contemporary then, as Handel's Messiah was considered contemporary, it patterned opera singing and they didn't care for it. That's not so traditional. Who argues against it?
Right. That's a good question. So what music, and this is your opinion, what music is considered sacred? Like, list a couple of songs that you would consider sacred. I would say Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art would be two for starters.
Gosh, you know, when I did that Sunday school lesson, I had such a long list of songs. I would be all day going through the list, but let me just give you a couple examples. We have, do you want me to go traditional or contemporary? Because we have the classical.
Let's start with traditional.
Yeah, we have, you know, all those traditional classics like the Messiah, the Elijah, the Seven Last Words of David, you know, things like that. We've got in our hymn books, the majority of the hymns are based on the Psalms. So we have A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is based on Psalm 46, is an example. O God, Our Help in Ages Past, based on Psalm 90. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, which is Psalm 103. What was the one you mentioned? I'm not sure if it's on my list.
Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art.
And Amazing Grace, of course, was based upon a personal story of the person who saw that, who had something happen in their life. But yeah, I don't have all the hymns in front of me. Let's see. The Majesty and Glory is one that really is dear to my heart, and that is probably considered more of a contemporary piece, but it's based on Psalm 8 and Psalm 144. Do you know the one, You Are My Hiding Place?
I've heard it, never sang it.
That's on Psalm 32. So there are just so many songs and hymns. I just love the spirituals. I looked over an entire book on spirituals when I did the Sunday school lesson. And those, I think I mentioned, This Little Light of Mine, that is actually a spiritual that's based on, you know, not hiding your lamp under a bushel, but letting your light shine out before men, right? Yeah. And then let's see what else. Oh, here's one. I don't know if you remember seeing the wedding of Charles and Princess Wales.
Nope.
And Diana Wales back. Maybe you're too young, but back in 81, that wedding, at the wedding, they sang "I Was Glad," and that was based upon an anthem that was originally in the Psalter. The psalm, it was from Psalm 122, that was in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. "I was glad when they said unto me, we will go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand in thy gates, O Jerusalem." So that was sung at the wedding. Hmm. It's amazing. So I consider all those sacred.
Okay. All right. Now, you mentioned the word Psalter. What is a Psalter?
The Psalter was the original hymnal that was based on the Psalms. Call it the Psalter from the 150 Psalms that are in the Bible. At the beginning of the, you know, the Hebrews sang the Psalms, most of which were written by King David. The Hebrews sang the Psalms in the temple worship, and the Christians followed that tradition and primarily sang the Psalms in their worship. And through the ages, the Psalms have remained a core base for Christian singing in worship services.
Hmm. Okay. All right. So why should we sing the Psalms?
Well, the Christian hymnody, which is the development of the songs and the hymns and the anthems throughout the history of Christianity, they began with reliance upon the Psalms for corporate worship. During the Protestant Reformation, Calvin and Knox had a principle about worship songs that you could only use the scriptures and especially the Psalms in worship singing. Martin Luther, on the other hand, held that you could use things other than purely scripture if scripture did not prohibit it. So one said you can use only what scripture allows, and Luther said you can use anything that scripture doesn't prohibit. So through those two principles in developing worship music, we now have our current doctrine, which says that you sing psalms as a part of ordinary worship, but you can also have hymns, songs, and spiritual songs included as long as you don't disrupt the peace and unity of the church.
All right. Now, last question of the evening. In your opinion, should music and singing be taken in a serious manner in terms of worship?
Well, the short answer would be yes, but. But let me get into some more detail about that. And so John Wesley was a hymn writer. He and his brother, John and Charles Wesley, wrote many, many, many hymns. The Wesleyan hymnal, as it came to be known, primarily used in the Methodist Church, but many of the Wesleyan hymns are in our worship hymnal as well. So John Wesley wrote a hymnal, and here's what he said about taking music seriously. He included these rules in his hymn. Quote, "Learn these tunes, sing them exactly as printed, sing all of them, sing lustily, sing modestly, sing in time, above all, sing spiritually with an eye to God in every word." And one writer said that he would stop a noisy hymn being sung carelessly by asking the people, "Do you know what you said last? Did it suit your case? Did you sing it to God with a spirit and understanding?" So, yeah, Wesley took hymn singing seriously.
I will say that when I do sing, sometimes you'll find me silent. You know, whenever worship is going on, I'm not singing, or I may not show any emotion. That's only because I'm meditating, if you will, or I'm focusing on the words that are being sung and the words that are being said. Because I like to know the meaning of a song. That's just how I am. It's how I'm wired. I want to know the meaning of everything. And once I've reached that, if we sing the song again, I'll sing it the next time. But usually I'm closed eyes and I'm focusing on the words that are being sung from those hymns and songs.
Yes. Yes. But we do have to be careful about repetitious that are, do you even know what you're saying? You know, and, but then there's Charles Wendell, who wrote a prelude to a worship hymnal and said this: "I can think of no more glorious sound than a body of people who love their Lord, singing and making melody in their hearts. There is no sound on earth more heavenly than the sound of singing saints."
Amen to that. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask this question. I'm pretty sure I know the answer. Would you mind singing a tune for us?
Although I have been in most of my adult life, and I truly believe in making a joyful noise to the Lord, I am not going to be making that noise today. I am a choir singer. I am not a soloist, unless someone says, "Sing solo, no one can hear me."
Nice. Okay, I'll take that for what it is. all right, Miss Yvonne, I'm going to give the floor to you to give any closing arguments, any statements that you want the listeners to know or understand when they read your essay in the journal.
Okay. Well, I'm actually going to share something that happened outside of the essay, but it was while I was finishing it. As I was concluding my, almost last draft of the essay, and I talked to the choir director and I asked her, I told her what I was doing and wanted to have an encouragement for the choir. And so she gave me permission and I drew up a little poster. And so now posted for our choir members to see behind the loft before we sing on Sunday morning, we have a little sign that says this: "Sing as though you may save a soul today." And I think that that is the core of what this is, that why do we worship God? We worship God, of course, because we are to worship him, but we also have that great commission to present the gospel. And so as we sing, we need to ask ourselves that. Are we singing as though we could save a soul?
Amen. That's good. Now, Miss Yvonne, can you tell us how can we find you on the social media, if you have anything?
Well, I'm on LinkedIn. I have a profile on LinkedIn, and that's more on the professional side. I'm on Facebook, but I usually link to friends. I believe you and I are linked.
We are. Are we? We are.
But I don't usually link to people I don't know, you know, like people who might be curious about me. But anyway, so that's kind of all I do. I don't have a whole lot out there on social media.
Listeners, as you know, I am a huge fan of music. I love music. I am going to urge you to get this journal. It is now live and ready for order. Get this journal, and I want you to read this essay on music. And if you are in a choir or you are a worship leader, I highly recommend you read this and use it as a teaching tool for you. This is all this journal is a huge teaching tool. And now that we have a part on music, I think we literally touched the whole church on this one. So again, Miss Yvonne, thank you for your time and your willingness to help me produce this content.
Well, thank you so much. It was virtually painless.
Miss Yvonne, that includes this recording, and you did an awesome job. And again, thank you so much for writing on music. I didn't even think about that whenever I was preparing for my article, which I never finished. I had other things going on, so that's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. But yeah, I'm glad you wrote on music. I was going to write on diversity in the local church, and I'm probably still going to go ahead and write the article and just have it as a, I might do a second edition to the current journal and, you know, republish it or whatever. But yeah, I'm glad you did it on music. It really hits home. And I, like I said, I think this entire journal touches almost every aspect of the local church, you know, from the pastor on down to the music. So, you know, thank you for your wisdom on that one and your leadership on that one.
Well, thank you. And I hope it does touch people from the congregation to the pastor. As you said, the pastor has that responsibility to choose the worship music.
Right.
It is quite an awesome responsibility, but we as the congregants, we have responsibility to sing with joy.
Hey guys, don't forget, purchase your copy of The Beauty of the Local Church, the Westminster Society Journal, Volume 3. It is now available on Amazon for $16. Purchase your copy today.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.